Hello, everyone, and thank you for coming. We appreciate that. This is our study on Joseph. This is part 8 in our series on Joseph, and we're in Genesis 40 right now. We're about in the middle of Genesis chapter 40, and Joseph is in prison. God is still with Joseph. He's in prison, but God is with Joseph just like he is with you and me if we're true believers. And God is continuing to develop his plan that Joseph would be prepared to be prime minister in Egypt, and that he'd be prepared to receive his father and his father's family during the famine. So far, as we've been studying, God has blessed Joseph's actions in prison so that he is now keeper of the prison and the chief warden of the prisoners, but all the prisoners under Joseph's hands. So God is continuing to move forward in preparing Joseph and training Joseph to run a country as he's running a prison. And also, he is preparing that Joseph would be in position to interpret Pharaoh's dreams about the upcoming famine. So as a result, God had guided, as we read last time, God had guided the events of two of the servants of Pharaoh that are very close to Pharaoh, so they would spend some time with Joseph in the prison. And Joseph will interpret their dreams. And when the time comes for an interpreter for Pharaoh's dream, the chief butler will remember that there was a man in jail that interpreted his dreams, and there was two different dreams, interpreted his dream and interpreted the dream of the chief baker, and the dramatic results of those two interpretations, and he'll remember Joseph, and Joseph will be called out to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So anyways, we are in the middle of chapter 40, and we left off in verses 14 and 15. And he just finished interpreting the first dream. We'll read the chief butler had given the dream to Joseph, and then Joseph interpreted the dream in verses 12 and 13. And Joseph said unto him, I'm reading verse 12 right now, and Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Okay, and that's, he interpreted the chief butler's dream, and this dream means that in 3 days he's going to be restored and he's going to deliver the cup into Pharaoh's hands. And now, in verses 14 and 15, where we left off our study last time, Joseph makes his appeal to the chief butler to remember him. He says here in verses 14 and 15, Joseph is appealing to the chief butler because he knows that the chief butler is going to be let out. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Okay, so Joseph is making his appeal to the chief butler and that he would be released, and it was a balanced and honest appeal. There was no particular bitterness in the language that we can read here. He's just relating the facts. It was true, he was stolen out of his land, and Joseph had done nothing wrong, so they should be put in this dungeon, and Joseph suffered these things for no fault of his own. But as we, so there's nothing, I wanted to make that one point, there's nothing in Joseph's language here that was exaggerating or was not balanced, was not honest. All of it was completely honorable and legitimate, that there was no reason that Joseph should have been taken to Egypt. He had done nothing wrong, and no reason he should have been sold as a slave, no reason that he should end up in jail. He had done nothing wrong to have these things happen to him. But as we think about this, as we think about Joseph's suffering, we realize that all of this suffering was part of God's plan to bring Joseph down to Egypt and make him prime minister so that he could receive his father during the famine. All of this suffering was necessary so that God's plan could be accomplished. And we want to keep this in mind, and this can be a help to us. The suffering wasn't directed because Joseph had done anything wrong or that God wanted or particularly was trying to make Joseph suffer in any way, but Joseph, by going through this suffering, was able to serve God and serve in the kingdom of God to help God accomplish his greater and good purpose. And we can think about the other people in the Bible that have gone through this. For example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul suffered much as part of the fulfilling of God's plan that the gospel might get out. Let's read about some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 to 28. And we're going to read something that Apostle Paul talks about himself. And we want to remember that this too is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 21. And so God has guided the Apostle Paul to say these things. As we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 21 to 28, and we read about the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, God was guiding this language. God was guiding Paul to write this so that we would see how Paul suffered as part of his service in the kingdom of God, and how that was used of God, how that was a necessary part of God's program in order to that the gospel may get out. So let's read some of the 2 Corinthians 11, verses 21 to 28. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. The purpose of this language in here, he said in verse 21, howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. It's that we are, as believers, we are not to boast about sufferings that we've done for Christ. No, that's how foolish people would speak. The reason this is recorded is the way a foolish person would talk, but it's not foolish because God wanted this recording so we would have the Apostle Paul as an example, as a pattern for how believers can serve in the kingdom of God, and that service can include suffering on behalf of Christ. So there were people that came into the Corinthian church that were saying that they had certain credentials and they were boasting of this and boasting of that. And he's talking about these. God is speaking through the Apostle Paul to speak about these kind of people in that church and people in churches throughout history. In verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. The reason he's speaking as a fool is because this is how fools speak, is they boast of themselves. They speak of themselves. Fools do that. Here, this is not foolish language because God put this language in here so that we could see how Paul served as an example of true believers. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Verse 23. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And see, God guided the recording of this so that we could see that this is God's program, that the true believers serve in the kingdom of God in a world that's in opposition to the gospel. And as part of trying to be a witness for the kingdom of God in a world that is in opposition to the gospel, the world may react in ways that punish us, and people that call themselves, a lot of the punishing that the Apostle Paul received was from people that claimed to be the people of God, the Jews in his days. And a lot of the affliction that a true believer can receive as he's trying to serve and be a witness for Christ can come from the people that call themselves Christians today. But all of this was a necessary part of the program so that the gospel could get out into all the world. And Paul is given as an example of what we can expect to endure. And in his case is very extreme. Probably none of us have endured anything close to what Paul has endured, although people throughout the history of the New Testament era, there have been examples of people that have endured things like the Apostle Paul, but most of us don't have to go through that. But Paul was serving in the kingdom of God, and part of serving in the kingdom of God included the suffering in order that the gospel might get out. And this is parallel to what Joseph went through. He had to suffer so that he would be in position to serve where God wanted him to serve. We have that. We have this illustration of the Apostle Paul, and these kind of examples can be an encouragement to us that we can serve in the kingdom of God in many ways, and sometimes a part of our service is to suffer for Christ, and that suffering can bring about God's greater purpose. We're also reminded of another statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis 40, and verses, we're going to read verses 16 to 19. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. You know, the chief baker thought, well, since the chief butler's dream had a positive interpretation, his probably will be good too. However, if he had thought about his dream a little more, he might have seen clues in his dream that his interpretation wasn't going to be so pleasant. If you noticed in the chief butler's dream, he put the drink into a cup and gave the cup to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in his dream, got the cup and drank from, or received the cup to drink. However, in the chief baker's dream, Pharaoh is not involved. Pharaoh is not involved in that tree. And who got the food that was in the chief baker's dream? Well, the birds got it. And also that food was on his head. So if he had thought a little bit more about his dream, he might have realized there was a number of clues in his dream that the interpretation wouldn't be good. And sure enough, in verses 18 and 19, Joseph gives the interpretation, and God guided Joseph to understand what God was teaching through this dream. In the same way that the chief butler, he's going to return to his service in the king, in Pharaoh's, and he's going to return to his service to Pharaoh, and he would remember that there was a man in the prison that can interpret dreams. And there's a dramatic difference in the two dreams. One man was hanged and the other man was completely restored to his position, and this will at least make a stronger impression on the mind of the chief butler. So one of them was restored to his office and the other one loses his head. Now we notice also in this chief baker's dream that the three baskets again are used as a reference to 3 days, and you wouldn't think of three baskets or three vines as being 3 days, three branches. But God is showing that he can use numbers that are presented in one way, but actually use those numbers as a time reference. So let's move on. Let's see the fulfillment of all this. And let's read verses 20 to 23. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay, so everything happened just as Joseph had interpreted, and that was, it's interesting, that is the reason Joseph had given back in verse 8. If you go back to verse 8 in chapter 40 here, it says at the end of that verse, do not interpretations belong to God? And in other words, Joseph understood that God was guiding the events here and guiding everything and guiding the dreams and guiding Joseph's ability to understand them so that they would be accurate. They would be accurate, and that's why they turned out accurately. But you notice at the end of verse 23 that the chief butler forgot about Joseph. Now, he's going to forget about him now, and then in a little while, he's going to be in a difficult situation, and then he'll remember Joseph again. But for the time being, the butler isn't thankful for Joseph. He could have gone to Pharaoh and said, you know, there was this man that interpreted these dreams for us, and everything worked out really well. Maybe we should use him somehow. But who knows, the butler, well, first off, the butler showed no sign of caring for Joseph. And second, that might somehow work contrary to his situation. Maybe the Pharaoh would get angry about something and decide to hang both of them. But let's move on to chapter 41. Chapter 41, God's going to cause his chief butler. I guess the key point to say is God is going to cause his chief butler to remember at the appropriate time. So we'll read chapter 41, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, that's like 7 well-favored cows, basically, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood upon the other, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, it's interesting, notice that God gives a time reference. God talks about 2 full years. 2 full years are literally, it's years of days, and it's used in other places, the same Hebrew expressions used in other places to talk about like a period of 2 full years. And I suppose if you have 2 years, you can talk about someone being, you know, 2 years old, and they're really 2 years and 5 months old or something like that. But if you say two years of days, then that would imply it was of 2 full years. So some time had passed, 2 years out of the, by the way, out of 13 years of troubles that Joseph endured. 2 of them were in this period from the time he interpreted the 2 dreams of the servants of Pharaoh to the time that Pharaoh had his dreams. So, and after 2 years, Pharaoh had 2 dreams. Now, we know that God gave these dreams to Pharaoh because God is continuing his plan to make Joseph prime minister so that he'd be prepared to receive Jacob and his family during the famine. Just like when you think about Joseph receiving Jacob and his family during the famine, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus is pictured by Joseph. He receives the true believers pictured by the family of Jacob even during the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. God talks about in the book of Amos that he'll send a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And this idea is picked up in other parts of the Bible. And yet God receives the true believers that they are protected even during that famine, that Christ is always with us and he protects us. So Pharaoh received those dreams, and those dreams were a message from God, and that was still in a day when God was occasionally speaking directly to mankind, both believers and unbelievers. But today we have the whole Bible. The whole Bible was given about the end of the first century, and God in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 tells us there's no more addition to the Bible, the written book. And so there would be nothing like what happened in Joseph's day could happen today, because God is finished giving his message to mankind, and that is a great blessing that we have the whole Word of God, and we don't have to worry if there's some other Word of God that's coming or has come that's out there apart from the Bible. So we're in verses 1. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 in chapter 41. In verses 1 to 4, we read about the first dream that involves 7 healthy cows and 7 lean cows. And the 7 healthy cows come up first, and then the lean cows come up later, and they eat up the 7 lean cows that come up later, eat the 7 healthy cows. And it's interesting, in this account that we read here, we don't get all of the information. When Pharaoh recounts the dream to Joseph, down here in verse 21, you turn to verse 21 for a second, he adds an additional piece of important information. We read in verse 21, Pharaoh speaking, and when they had eaten them up, that's the 7 lean cows had eaten up the 7 healthy cows, it could not be known that they'd eaten them up, but they were still they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. Okay, and that's giving us some additional information. He adds, as at the beginning. In other words, the lean cows didn't get any better. They would have, there were seven healthy cows there, and then there's seven ill-favored and lean cows, and you'd think that if they eat up the healthier ones, that they would begin to look more healthy, or at least get fatter. But they look just as bad as at the beginning, that verse tells us. They didn't get any better. And that would have added to the dramatic nature of the dream for Pharaoh and probably would have encouraged him to seek an understanding. And this is an important point. It's a little detail, but it's an important point that as we read an account in the Bible, we read a part, something in the Bible, God doesn't necessarily give us all of the information in one place. Like you could read something in one of the Gospels and you think you've learned about it, but then when you go to other Gospels, there's additional information in there that helps you to get a better understanding of what you read in one place. And that principle carries throughout in many places of the Bible. So just when we read one account, we may have missed an important detail. And by doing this, God keeps us humble. We have to search around the Bible to look for other clues that help us understand what we're reading. And we have to harmonize, put it all together, knowing that there's no contradiction. It all fits together somehow. We just may not understand how it all fits together, but it does fit together. And through this whole process, God keeps us humble and is testing us to see, do we really trust the Bible? Do we really trust the Bible? Do we wait upon God for these areas we cannot understand? And so God does make us search around the Bible for truth here. And so after the seven lean cows ate up the seven good cows, they did not look any better. And what's interesting about this passage we read, Genesis 41, verses 1 to 7, is that, there's a lot of descriptive language, a lot of strong words in here. Like, for example, in verse 2, he talks about well-favored, fat-fleshed. And then in verse 3, ill-favored, lean flesh. And then he talks about like in the following ones, that when the 7 years come up, they're rank and good in verse 5, and then 6, blasted east wind, and a lot of strong words that God is using. So it's a very dramatic message. And in verses 5 to 7, Pharaoh has that second dream. He awoke up between them. Pharaoh has a second dream, and that's about the seven good ears of corn, and then seven evil ears of corn came up, which consumed the seven good ears of corn, and they were still evil looking. And the fact that he had two similar and dramatic dreams probably added to stir up his spirit so that for sure he would seek an interpretation. And we see that in verse 8 here, Genesis 41 verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Okay? And so no one could understand or interpret Pharaoh's dreams there. You know, at least Pharaoh was kind enough to tell people the dreams. You probably remember King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar also had some dreams, but he was much tougher. When Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, he did not even tell the wise men his dream. He figured if they were true wise men, that they would be able to tell him both the dream and the interpretation. And if they could not tell the dream, then he figured these wise men were just going to lie to him. And as a result, he was going to kill all of the wise men because they couldn't tell him the dream and the interpretation. But Pharaoh here is much nicer. At least he told the dream. But in verse 8, no one could interpret the dream. And God probably prevented some amateur from just trying to make up an interpretation. Somebody could say, well, this means that, and that means the other thing. And Pharaoh might have bought into that because he doesn't really know what they mean. But God prevented all of that. So Pharaoh has to seek another person. And so this probably caused some kind of stirring up or panic that he's gone to all of his regular wise men and none of them can interpret it. And God guided it this way. So now he's stirred up to find someone about that. And so we read in verses 9 to 13, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh. Saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, and him he hanged. And so, like I said, there's probably some kind of panic over this dream because no one could interpret it. And then this chief butler remembers, oh yeah, there was that man, Joseph, 2 years ago. So 2 years ago wasn't too long. And in this passage, the chief butler is recounting the experience that he and the chief baker had in the prison. And there's one interesting fact here. You read in verse 13. Notice he's talking to Pharaoh here. Notice what he says. He's recounting 2 years ago when he stood before Pharaoh. And it says here in verse 13, and it came to pass as he interpreted to us, that's Joseph, to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office. Now notice that second he is actually referring to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the one that restored him to the office. Me, Pharaoh, he, which was Pharaoh, restored unto mine office, and him, the chief baker, he, that is Pharaoh, hanged. And it's interesting that in this verse 13 that the chief butler uses the third person pronoun he. Now 2 years had passed since this time, and the fact that he uses the word he probably indicates there's a new Pharaoh, okay? Because you would not have addressed, if you were talking to Pharaoh, you would not have said he to talk to Pharaoh. Now you would have addressed him as Pharaoh. Okay, that was very common. When Moses addressed Pharaoh, he would say, in most cases, he'd say Pharaoh. Pharaoh this, Pharaoh that. Now, you might say you, but you would not say he. And this is a clue that there was probably a new Pharaoh. And it turns out that Sesostris III, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, took the throne about this time, according to the secular records. And this would be, in the calendar of history, this would be 1886 BC, 9 years before Jacob entered Egypt in 1877 BC. And the secular record does indicate that that was about the time Sesostris III took the throne. And there is some other information that might be the exact year, 1888, 2 years earlier. BC. So at least this verse 13 is a help in trying to tie in the calendar you derive from the Bible with the secular record, which does have some information that can be helpful. So let's move on to verses 14 to 16. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So in verse 14 it talks about how they brought Joseph out hastily out of the dungeon. And so there was, of course, a sense of urgency. And in the, going back to Daniel 2 for a second, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to kill all of the wise men, thinking that they were all fakes. And so in Daniel 2, there was definitely a sense of urgency. And we don't read about Pharaoh being ready to kill the wise men, but still they're hasty because nobody has an answer, and Pharaoh is wondering about his dream. Now you notice in verse 16, Joseph is... in verse 15, Pharaoh is pointing to Joseph. You know, I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Pharaoh is looking to Joseph for the interpretation, but Joseph redirects it to God in a genuine way. He says, oh, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so again, he's putting the attention back on God, and we know that Joseph was a genuine believer, so this is done in a true, genuine way, that he's pointing back to God and giving God the glory. And so as we see in Joseph in this statement, we can see again, how Joseph trusts God, that Joseph knows that God is in charge, God is on the throne, and he knows the interpretation of these dreams come from God. He said that earlier back in verse 8. And here he's trusting that God will provide the interpretation, and he points back to God. So he trusts that God will provide in this situation for him and for Pharaoh, and that God is in charge of the situation. So we can be encouraged as we look at Joseph's trials that there is a trust in God all the way along. Okay, and it does talk about here, it said in verse 16 that God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And the true peace that the Bible focuses on is the peace of salvation, that we have peace between us and God. And that's the most important peace. Now, in this case, the peace that that he's going to receive is peace of mind, peace of his own mind. This is not focusing on that he's going to become saved. That's the important peace that the Bible focuses on. In this case, it's a peace of mind. Now let's move on to verses 17 to 24. We read there, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all of the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me." So, and God is speaking through Pharaoh. As Pharaoh is speaking here, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know it, of course, but God has guided, given him the dreams and guided his recollection and guided his account. And there's a lot of graphic language here. As I looked up some of these words, they're very strong kinds of words. So it's making a strong impression. And in both cases, there are seven good cows and seven good ears of corn. And after them came up seven evil cows and seven evil ears of corn. And in verse 21, we pointed that out before, is after the seven evil cows, they ate the seven good cows, you would not have known that they'd eaten them up. They were still so evil. And this adds to the dramatic nature of this dream. And so let's move on to verses 25 to 27. And begin the interpretation of this. "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine." Okay, and we see that as we watch Joseph through this account and through the various other accounts, there's a continued trust in God from Joseph, that he knows that God is guiding the events and that he's in charge and that God is, and certainly Joseph didn't know how all these things were going to develop, how it was going to develop, that he was going to be prime minister of Egypt, but he knew that God was in charge and God was working out his plan. And the true believer today knows that God guides events and God is not going to give any dreams today, but God continues to guide events to fulfill his gospel plans. And these plans include caring for the true believers, just like Joseph was cared for under the care of God and everything worked out so that Joseph would serve in the kingdom of God in the way that God wanted to use him. The true believer knows that today that as he or she humbly and faithfully tries to serve God and in the position that he or she is in, that God is in charge of the events and guiding it. And we see that God had the master plan for Joseph that was carefully being weaved through all these different events, and God was in charge of it. In the same way, we can trust that as we're trying to serve God, that He's in charge of the whole plan, and He's going to make everything work out so that we're able to serve Him in the capacities that He wants us to serve Him in. And it's one thing we can notice about this portion we just read is that there's one that this God is emphasizing. There's one message. There's what it says, one dream. There was two effective dreams He had, but with the same message, so it's effectively one dream. And God emphasizes that twice. He said in verse 26, the seven good kind are 7 years, the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And then He mentions that and back in verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And so it's one dream, one message, one dream given through two messages effectively. And the seven, of course, the seven good cows and the seven good ears represent 7 years, seven bad cows, and the seven bad ears represent 7 years of famine. So let's go on with the interpretation in verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, He has showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. So now here God is giving a clear explanation of the dream. And in verse 29 He talks about the 7 years of plenty. There will be 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But then in verses 30 and 31, He talks about the evil nature of the coming famine. Okay, in verse 30, it talks about the severe nature of the famine, that the 7 years of famine are going to be so bad that all of the 7 years of plenty shall be forgotten. And the people will forget about the seven good years that they had. And this was the idea that when the seven evil cows ate up the seven good cows, they were still so evil that you could not tell they'd eaten the good cows. In other words, it's going to be so bad during those 7 years of famine that people are going to forget that they had the seven good years. It'll totally wipe them out. And these dramatic words about the famine would stir up Pharaoh and his men, because that kind of famine can ruin a nation, can ruin a dynasty, can ruin a nation. And so there would be no doubt that if Pharaoh thought that this could happen, and he was stirred up by his dream, by the dramatic nature of his dream, and that he felt that this was something important. And then when the interpretation seemed to ring a bell with him, then that he's going to take action, because that kind of famine can ruin a nation, and it can ruin a pharaoh and ruin a dynasty. So let's continue on in verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And God is saying that, you know, I gave you the dream twice. I gave it to you using two different pictures. It's one message, one dream effectively, but I gave it to you twice, and therefore the dream is established, or this word is translated, prepared by God, and it will shortly or hastily come to pass. And this verse is an important verse. We use it a lot because this verse is setting a principle. God is establishing a principle here, speaking through Joseph, that he can double up. He can double up. The point is, when God doubles up, He's placing extra emphasis that it's valid. Okay, and so and He uses the word, like He says, the dream is doubled unto Pharaoh twice. So He uses that idea two times. So God is doubling up Himself in verse 32. The dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, and He's emphasizing that when I do this, I repeat, I'm saying that something is established by God, and God will shortly to bring it to pass. And as we go through the Bible, we do find things from time to time that are doubled up by God, and God says the same thing twice, and this helps us to understand that God is placing extra emphasis on that truth. Let's go on in verses 33 to 36. Now in verses 33 to 36, Joseph's going to give the recommended action to Pharaoh. He's going to now make his recommendation to Pharaoh. We read in verses 33 to 36. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Okay? And so at this point, Joseph is giving a recommendation to Pharaoh to prepare for the coming famine by putting the extra food in store. And Pharaoh is going to agree with this, and Pharaoh and Joseph will be the logical choice for the job. Now, you don't pick any language out in here. In verses 33 to 36, Joseph doesn't try to guide the conversation in the direction that he should be the one picked. He just is telling him, you should appoint someone to do this. And if you can think about Joseph here, that this demonstrates a further trust in God, that he implicitly trusted that God said this was going to happen, and it will happen. And he's making a pretty bold statement. For example, if this doesn't happen, this could easily be his head. Or if Pharaoh doesn't like this interpretation or doesn't like this course of action that he recommends, that could be Joseph's head. But you do see a trust in Joseph, that he's trusting that God is in charge. And then when God says something, now today, everything that God has said is in the Bible. So as we read the Bible, this is what God has said. Back then, God was also saying things through dreams and through other things, but the principle is the same. Joseph is trusting God that this is a word from God, and it's going to happen, and he's not afraid to declare it. He's not afraid to trust it. He's not afraid to, say something so that if it didn't happen, then he could lose his head, because he said it would happen. He said God said it would happen, and then it didn't happen, and he could lose his head for that. But Joseph is trusting God through all of this. And this can be a good example for us to trust God, that what he has said in the Bible, if it's in the Bible and God has said it, then he will bring it to pass. Because a lot of the things like the new heaven and the new earth, and a lot of the promises that God has made, and a lot of the warnings that God has made about destroying this world, and a lot of these things, you can't see these things, and God hasn't, it's been 2,000 years almost, or 1,900 years since Christ has gone back to heaven, and so God hasn't done any open outward demonstration like he did with Christ's resurrection for 1,950 years, but the true believers trust it because God has said it, it's going to happen, and so they trust that, just like Joseph trusts what God had told him. The true believers can trust what God has said in the Bible. There will be a judgment day. God will destroy this world. That God is making a new heaven and a new earth. The unsaved are going to come under the wrath of God and endure the wrath of God. If these things are in the Bible, the true believers trust them and declare them to mankind, just like Joseph declared what God had said to him. All right, so let's move on with and get Pharaoh's response. Joseph's been doing a lot of the talking here. And let's move on to verse 37 and read Pharaoh's response. So we read in verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And if you think about this, this was a logical thing for Pharaoh to do. His servants also agreed. It said that this was good in verse 37. This was good in the eyes of all his servants. This was the logical thing, but this was truly an amazing thing that Pharaoh had done, because he just met Joseph just previously, and prior to this, Joseph's resume was that he was in the jail and he was a servant, and it is possible that Pharaoh could have researched this and that this didn't all happen to have to happen all immediately like it's it's laid out, it could be that, you know, Pharaoh came back a little later, or Pharaoh had already contacted Potiphar or the warden of the jail. These things are possible, or it could be that he had none of that information. He just listened to Joseph and believed it. But in any case, Pharaoh had a lot of faith, and God was guiding him, that he trusted in Joseph and believed this dream. And it could very well be the dramatic impact, the dramatic nature of the dream really registered with him, and Joseph's interpretation really registered, and that had a big impact. And it could also mean that it could also be that he found the historical information about the chief butler, that it was true what the chief butler had said and what had happened to the chief baker, and that could have had a big impact upon him. But Pharaoh is really trusting Joseph with not a whole lot of background and information, and God is, of course, guiding all of this. Apart from the hand of God, it may have turned out differently, but God is guiding all of this and making sure all of this would happen the way that it does, so that Joseph would be serving God as prime minister, as second in command in all of Egypt. But this is all we have time for today. Next time we're going to continue as we move through and learn more about Joseph and see how he is an example for us in our Christian walk, and how at times we will touch upon the fact that he is a picture of, show how he is a picture of the Lord Jesus. All right, well, we'll see everyone next week, and thank you for coming.